Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good week. Finally got some warm weather going on out here, which is really good. If you guys are tracking, Louisiana got quite a bit of snow that we're really not accustomed to, but we survived, barely. Up north, you guys probably... Y'all get it a lot. We're not really geared or are accustomed to that much snow. Pretty much shuts everything down. You guys know I work in maintenance, so that has been interesting. But thank God for the warmer weather. If you guys are just joining this podcast, I want to encourage you guys. We're going through a series on discipleship. Tonight we're in part 9. This is a preaching teaching series. Of course, the first part of this series was about salvation, and it led into the 1, 2, 3, and 5, I believe. And now we're into the spiritual armor that us as children of God, we should equip ourselves with. Amen. We are disciples. We are soldiers for Jesus. And last week we looked at the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shown in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And before that, we looked at the loins girded with truth and the belt, which I call the belt of truth. And other Bible teachers have called that the belt of truth. I didn't coin that. But, you know, it's all the Holy Spirit. So when one preacher or teacher says something, it shouldn't be guarded as for not somebody else to say it, if it's all for the glory of God. Not our honor, but His, right? And we are key... passage here is Ephesians 6:10-18, and I encourage you guys to memorize these scriptures. You know, just keep them guarded to your heart, especially as this world, America, it gets deeper and darker and wickeder, and we're living in some perilous times. If you guys follow me and track me, I'm not bashful, I'm bold, I'm and not because of anything special, but because of the Holy Spirit that is inside me and the voice that needs to be crying out into, especially here in America, about our ways and how wicked they are. We need to repent of our sins and turn to God. If not, we will face the consequences. I believe those have already started. But tonight we're looking at Ephesians 6:10-18. That is our main scriptural reading tonight. I'll read that. We'll get some prayer in, and then we will go straight into the other part of the armor that is the shield of faith tonight. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereupon with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. As you guys bow with me. Heavenly Fathers, we come tonight thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, another day to let that light shine, to let your word be known. Let our life to be a reflection of the beautiful work that we have in us, that you have ordained before the foundation of this world for us to walk in. Thank you, God, for the beautiful salvation that we see that with Jesus, that you sent him down here to die for our sins, to suffer that horrible death, so a sinner like me could come right where I'm at and have fellowship with you on a daily basis, to lean on you, to repent and ask for forgiveness of the ways I fall don't live up to your expectations, but I keep pressing on. I'll persevere to the end. I will keep on moving, and I'll keep repenting. I will keep pushing forward toward that mark where I know when I close my eyes, and it's the last time, I will open it in paradise with you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you know those are suffering. You know the ones that are hurting. You know the many in Texas and other areas that are there with a severe cold, still trying to recover from it, Lord. We lift them up to you, Lord. We pray the ones that are homeless and the ones that are needed for food, Lord, that you send somebody to reach them. You send somebody to feed them. You send somebody to love on them. We pray, Lord, over those that are suffering greatly from this economic crash, this economic depression, numbered job loss, and many are hurting, Lord. They have families. People are going hungry, Lord. We lift them up to you, Lord, and we pray over them that you send somebody or you make a way. And most important, if they don't know you, Lord, through that method, they find out the message of salvation. They find out the message of grace and mercy that is shed abroad for us, for sinners like us, that hope in the cross that better days are coming. And what we look at this world is not our final destination. As a child of God, we have something greater. But those who reject and don't accept Christ into their hearts, there's something more worse. There's a hell. A lot more worse than anything this world can dish on us. Lord, I pray, Lord, you be with me in this preaching and teaching series, that you guide and you direct the words that you need me to speak during this message, that it reaches the hearts of whoever needs to hear it tonight and know that they're not alone. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Tonight we're looking specifically at verse 16, which says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And as we look at this, we know that Paul wrote this epistle, even though it was a prison epistle. He wrote this while he was in prison. And he's pointing to the Roman soldiers. He's pointing to their armor that the Roman soldiers would put on, because he knew that his audience would relate to this. And as preachers, we do the same thing today. We try to point to things that people can relate to. And we got also to understand during this time period, there was two types of shields. You have one that was probably the most popular and what we can kind of picture today when we watch Gladiator movies. And I guess if you kind of followed Captain America or you read the comics, and I don't encourage kids watching those movies or reading those comics because they're not good, but you will see a Captain America shield, and this is a small round handheld shield that is pretty, yeah, it's not that big, right? So it doesn't protect the whole body, but there's one shield that is least known, and this shield was about 4 foot high, 2.5 foot wide. They call this a door shield. It was basically, it covers your whole body. It was a full protection. And on this shield, there was hooks on its side and other warriors and soldiers could link their shields during the time of war, when they're in the process of gaining ground or to conquer the enemy. So it's always very important for our brothers and sisters, and that fellowship. We should never forsake the assembly, the building, that fellowship with one another. Online is good, but it never should substitute gathering together in a building with your brothers and sisters, and I would say linking shields. When you know there's somebody there with you linking shields and you're going through the things that you're going through too in person, you see them face to face, there's a strength in that. And I believe today with the whole Facebook and the online church, they're missing that. But this shield, you can think of a door shield. You can call it a door shield. It was composed of iron and two layers of wood wrapped together in linen. There was a cover covering with all leather, that was animal skin, usually six layers of animal skins tightly secured. And of course, as they the process of composing this shield, there were gaps between the layers, and these gaps had a purpose. You see, when they were in battle, and we'll get to the flaming darts, but I would say think of it flaming arrows. When they're soaring through the air, if you can visualize maybe a show where you see these arrows coming at you, or you can just imagine, and they're on fire, right? And they're coming straight at the shield, and the shield is covering your whole body. And what is it? The arrows would get caught in the shield, and then they couldn't go completely through the shield. They could actually put them out before they caused any damage. I came across one account of a soldier who came home from the battle lines with 200. Once was flaming arrows, or you can think of flaming darts, still stuck in his shield. That's impressive, right? The shield was very important to a soldier. And we know that with any, the good soldier would keep that shield, maintain it daily. They would have oil that they would use to oil the animal skins, the leather, so it would be durable and that it would be reliable when there was a time to use it. But it was always ready. It was not neglected. That is a good soldier. Those that didn't, well, then they would face the consequence of having not a shield that was prepared, meaning their faith was not as strong. And because their faith was not strong, then the devil can penetrate you and discourage you and create depression in you. And he's very good at it. He's been doing it for a long time, right? And I kind of hit on this a little bit. What can we do with this information about Paul speaking of a shield? And then he adds faith to that. And what really is faith? You know, we don't really have to guess the definition of faith. I always love to go to the Bible and let the Word of God speak for himself. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That substance, such intangible, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 8:24-25 says this, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man see, what do he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. And of course, 1 Timothy 1:1 tells us, Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. So Jesus is faith. You go back up to Hebrews 11:1, it tells now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope for what? That great hope, the hope in Jesus. Now, when we look at this, it's very important to understand the first part of faith is what is a saving faith. And you can really see that in John 3:16, when it tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? That life, everlasting life, John 3:16, which is very popular, memorized scripture, it gives the core, a core to salvation, that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Were we there? No, we were not there. Did we see the crucifixion? No, we did not see the crucifixion. But there lies the faith, right? The saving faith. We know the Bible speaks truth. We know that Jesus Christ had to suffer a horrible death, right? He was beaten, he was scourged, he was crucified, his blood spilt on the ground for all the sins of the world. He was that perfect Lamb of God. But it didn't stop there, guys. It was just getting started. He died on that cross. He was placed in the tomb, and on that third day he rose from the grave, right? 1 Corinthians 15:1-10 tells us this. Tells he was seen by many. And we know that 40 days that he was back, he rose from the grave. He was with the disciples 40 days, and then we know that he ascended to heaven. And of course we know that he did not leave us alone. He left us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to direct us, and correct us. But hereby is faith. Faith is to believe, right? We are supposed to believe in everything the Bible tells us. Unbelief is not part of a Christian's armor. Because unbelief does not facilitate faith. Romans 10. Romans 10:8 said this, but what said it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith, guys, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. 12 says, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek, and for the same Lord over all riches, unto call on him. Jesus is no respecter of person. You have to believe with everything you have in your heart. Your very being. That faith. Yes, you may not see it, but that's faith, right? You know it. You read it, and you look at the Word of God as truth, and everything else not. The Bible is our guide. It directs us. It gives us every situation or any circumstances that we'll face in this life. It is a light in our path, right? So Jesus Christ, believing on that, truly believing on that, that faith, that saving faith, believing in the Son, Jesus Christ, believing what He did on that cross, believing He rose, and believing the Holy Spirit that comes in us, which is a born-again experience. It changes our lives. I'm not talking by emotional, freaky response. I'm talking about a realistic pattern of thought. That now my life has to be different. It's called regeneration. Yes, tears can come. That's fine. But that can't be solely that transformation. It must follow the heart and the behavior. And that your life is no longer yours. You have given it to God. Your dreams and your hopes and your aspirations are gone. You now follow the Christ. You are no longer that old person. You thrive in your new life with Christ. And your heart follows Him regardless what the cost may be. And that cost could be great, but you're okay with that because you are His disciple, you are His soldier, and you will pursue to the end regardless. And that's what it means to be a Christian, and that's what it means to have faith. And you see, once our faith is there, it turns into defensive faith, and that's what we see here in Ephesians 6. Our defensive faith, which now is an active faith. Amen. So, there was a shepherd, and he was, as we can tell through the scripture, he was awesome at his job. You know, if a wolf would come or a bear would come into his flock, he would go after that animal that wants to cause harm to his sheep. And he did not care what cost that was. He was going to rescue that sheep. This shepherd boy would come against a giant called Goliath. He would stand, not back down on this enemy attack. He would stood firm on the foundation of Israel and his God, which is our God. And he told him, no, I will cut off your head with your own sword, because my God is more powerful than anything you giant can hit me with. I have an active faith. I have a defensive faith. The approach to the extreme, large giant, and not second guess our God, and know that He will follow through, right? I find strength in David's Psalms. Psalms 23:1-6 says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He making me lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still waters. He restore my soul. He lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't know if you've been there before, but walking through that shadow of death is hard. For thou art with me. But we know that God is with us. He is thy rod. He is our staff. He comforts us. He comforts, in this sense, me. Speaking of David, prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anoint my head with oil. And there's that oil again. And we know oil can mean the Holy Spirit. And my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We can go through some very painful experiences in life. Trials can rip us apart. Leave us grasping for air. We're not immune as Christians and followers of Jesus from these things of this world. But we can take solace in knowing that when we're going through this, we can cling to Him. And He's there. I'm not one of those one of those preachers that say, oh, I'm going to preach you a feel-good message and I haven't experienced anything in my life. I don't know what suffering is. I still suffer. I'm not immune from it. But I've experienced things in my life. I'm not bragging. And I'm not immune from it. I'll still experience more. It's hard to listen to a preacher up there that hasn't experienced some form of suffering. They got a silver spoon in their mouth. They got that nice house and car, and you'll see that with the prosperity gospel with Joel Osteen. And he has not suffered anything, not yet, but he will suffer in the afterlife if he doesn't repent of his ways in a way that he will wish to God he repented when he faces that judgment of leading so many people away from Jesus. And of course, the people are also responsible for not opening their Bibles and heeding the real man of God up there telling you, flee from that heretic. But no, his church keeps growing. As the days of Noah, right? I know I can relate to David when he speaks. And maybe you can. As I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, we walk through these things in life and they can be grim. But David said, I will fear no evil. And we know David walked through some dark times. But he understood through those times, there was a rod and there was staff. He understood the rod and staff because he was a shepherd boy one time. He realized they comfort him as he will comfort us. And we know that last part of Psalms 21:6, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Getting that perspective right. Getting that faith to knowing that in the end, there are better days. Psalms 28:1-9, which is also another psalm from David. And I mean, I encourage you guys to look at the Psalms of David. They bring me so much comfort, among other things in the Bible. It says, unto thee will I cry, Lord, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest I be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication while I cry unto thee. While I cry unto thee, will I lift up my hands toward the holy order. Draw me not away with the wicked and the workers of iniquity, which speak peace of their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after of their work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not peel them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength, right? And listen, he said, and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiced. With a song will I praise him. The Lord, there is strength of his anointed. Save the people, bless thy inheritance, feed them also, lift them up forever. Defensive faith. Not our understanding, but that solid rock that is Jesus that we cling to when this thing of life like a roller coaster takes you up and down and all around and you cling to it. You have faith. You continually might be a pretty faith. But it has to be a consistent faith. When we look at Ephesians 6. And I believe it's 17. Let me scroll back up here. That was actually 16. You will see another I guess you could say, phrase. Interesting phrase here. It says, "Ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, you can look at fiery darts several ways. I like looking at them, and I've heard this preached several times, and it brings clarity to me. I think of them as flaming arrows, or you can think of them flaming missiles. And they're coming right at you, right? And these and I'm going to say flaming arrows because it just helps me to picture arrows coming from the sky that's on fire, coming straight at me. And they are wicked. They are wicked. And guess who is wicked, right? We don't have to guess this part. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 tells us. It tells us first to put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles. And then it goes in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Amen. The wiles of the devil. That is the schemes. That is the temptations. That is the tricks. That is the lies that our enemy, Satan, his demonic host, can hit us with throughout the day and throughout the week, right? And we know that this army is backed up by his demonic host. That's where you get the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of the world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So Satan is highly organized and ready to come for you and me. And he doesn't care for the children of God. We know John 10:10 tells us that first part of that, the thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And then, of course, we go to 1 Peter 5:8. Said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Our enemy and demons are real, and they do not care about us. They could care less. You can even see at the very beginning, Genesis 2 and 3, Adam and Eve, the first humans. I personally believe these guys were highly intelligent. You see, the curse, this world was not cursed at that point. So everything was pure. Everything was holy. And I believe their body chemistry and their brain, they could access 100% of their brain. And none of us can say that today. I think I was reading one article that some rarely can operate 10%, which is like 1 to 2%, but most operate on that 5 to 6%, or the vast majority, but I guess the genius kind of, and then the other ones are below that. But you see, they could operate, but the point is they were very intelligent. But guess what? Satan was able to trick them. And they allow Satan to trick them because our intelligence don't come from us. We see that our enemy, his objectives, his strategies have not changed. They are still the same. We have the ultimate handbook is the Bible. We don't really need to read any other books out there about spiritual warfare, although there are many people that make millions of dollars off of this, and I could save you a lot of money. Read your Bible. When Jesus tells us how to handle demons, it's in the Bible. When he tells us how to equip ourselves, it's in the Bible. Put on your armor. What does that mean? You can break it down in this study. We're breaking down the scriptures. And I don't cover all the grounds, but you could do a Bible study on these and probably do a 20, 30 page document typing stuff out. I encourage you guys also. I have a spiritual warfare Bible study that we've been doing, that I've been posting for now over a year. I think when it's over with, it's probably going to be about 2 years. And that's more information. You can equip yourself. And it's all using scripture from the Bible. And I think it's probably 200-300-400 page document in growing. But you see the enemy, his objectives, and it's not changed. If you guys heard some of these sermons before, or series, or teachings, I heard a friend of mine told me this, and I don't know where he got it from. He's saying busy. Being busy. Busy. B-U-S-Y. And some of you guys, just bear with me, I know you probably heard this before, is being under Satan's yoke. B, being you under S, Satan's yoke. We say so loud and fast in this world. We get up and we grab our coffee and we jump out the door before we know it. We don't take time, that personal devotion to center our day. Start our day out right. We're reading and studying and praying. And I'm not like fanatical. That's between you and God. It can be up to 10 minutes to 2 hours. That's between you and God. I do mine, and that's between me and God how long I do it. Nobody needs to know about it. It's between me and God. But that's the thing. You know, we don't guard ourselves when we walk out those doors and starting out the day in prayer and putting our faith, knowing whatever may come through the day. It could be a boss at work that's giving you all kind of problems to car issues, and I've been having car issues, and I had to work on my car today, so that was taxing. I had to miss work today, and that was taxing. And but you're not careful, the devil can start feeding you things and lies after lies, and you can of course see that in Genesis 3 when Satan enters the serpent and he starts questioning God's word. And we will get into, of course, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and that's very important to have on us and to use it very effectively when we're dealing with anything in life when it comes to spiritual warfare. Just things, the Bible is equipped to answer all the questions that you need. You don't need no psychologist to help you out. I don't discourage going to them, but I'm just saying, don't take priority over them. Let the word speak. You know, and the enemies will keep feeding lies, you know, on the word. It will tell you, oh, you don't have to go to church on Sunday. Just sit back and watch it on Facebook Live or on their website. And, of course, we know the Bible is very clear. It said, the assembly of God is very important. Do not forsake that assembly of God that's in the Bible. He's talking about that building. He's talking about that fellowship with one another, your brothers and sisters. The devil do not want you to fellowship with your brothers and sisters physically. And that's why this fear of coronavirus is rampant. And that's one reason that it's just a deploy of the enemy to destroy the church. And he is working very well on that. I know that's controversial. I'm not telling you guys not to take precautions. I'm just telling you how the enemy is working with all this. And many are buying it hook, line, and sinker. It'll tell you don't need to open your Bible. Instead, pick up that remote and turn on the television. You know, you may have a hard day at work and you just want to relax. You know, you put your 8 hours in. Why should I come over here and open my Bible for another hour or two and spend it in the Word of God? You deserve to relax. You made that money. I'm going to tell you, you didn't make nothing. If it wasn't for your health that God allowed you to, it wasn't for the car that cranked. I don't care how new it was. God can set the engine on fire if he wanted to. It's all the glory of God, right? But it's a slow fade, right? That's how the enemy does. He doesn't want you to be alert. He does not want you to wake up. He does not want you to be on guard. He wants you to be on autopilot, you know? So we did that way, and we're not oiling our shield of faith every day. And when we reach for it, when we're in that time of crisis, and we reach for it and we raise our shield, and the flaming arrows of fear, that spirit of fear that's running rampant today, and the flaming arrows of despair and hopelessness and temptation and sexual explicit lies, deception, they penetrate you. They leave you defenseless because not what God has done, but you what you have done to yourself. Don't blame God for your inadequacies. But I got good news, guys. This preacher will tell you, you do not have to live a life in the spirit of fear or guilt or discouragement or hopelessness. You can live in a life that has a defensive faith. And first, you got to know that you're a child of God, right? That's the beginning of everything. This is where the series started out, knowing that you're a child of God and how the Holy Spirit operates. But we can go deeper now into this point. And I'm hoping at this point you realize you're a child of God or not. But at this point, if you're not saying this ain't for me, I don't want to hear about it, I don't want to be a soldier, then you're not playing on the side of God. You're an agent of Satan at this point. But I'm talking about children of God right now. We have a defensive faith, but are we using it? Are we centering? And this defensive faith centers around with one word. And it's called trust. Trust, guys. We have to trust in God's character. Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." There's that word shield again. "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be that he withhold from them that walk upright." Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God is good, regardless of what we're going through. I know if you guys watch the God's Not Dead, they have that little phrase that God is good, right? God is good all the time and always God is good all the time and all the time God is good. And it's true. Even though you may be laying in a trial that's ripping you apart, because life can hit you, right? It can hit you with those things in life. And we can say, why God, what have I done? We got to realize it may not be anything that we have done. It may have simply be that we have to go through something in life to grow us, to be that soldier he needs us to be able to exercise that faith that he needs us to operate, and those around watching us going through this and how we're responding. Get over yourself. It's not always about you. And then, of course, sometimes it is. Sometimes God needs to get your attention, to wake you, to chasten, to scourge you. Thank God for the chastisement and the scourging when his children misbehave. I pray God for the chastening and the scourging I receive when I get out of line. I need it. I can be a disobedient child. Not as much as I used to. Because you start learning, or I have the voice or the spirit. You listen a little bit more, right? You may have heard that phrase, why does good things happen to bad people? And how we may define as that, bad things. Or why does bad things happen to good people? Or whatever you define as good. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us, Luke 18:19, Jesus said to him, "Why called thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Only God is good." Good that we do his life, that we walk a life that is pleasing to him unto the very end, that we pursue to the end, that his calling on our life, instead of trying to focus on ourselves, we trust in his character and that he's making a good work out of us. He is the potter, we are the clay, right? And the world is our backdrop. He's crafting us into what we need to be, and we just have to trust him and have that faith to keep pressing on. See, Satan wants you to doubt God's character. And when we start doubting his character, it starts weakens our shield of faith. And when it starts weakening our shield of faith, then we find out we're not as effective as we can be for the name of God. The other part of that is to trust in God's promises. Numbers 23:19 says, "His God is not a man that he shall lie, neither son of man that he shall repent. Have he said, shall he not do it? Or have he spoken, and shall not be made it good?" 2 Peter 1:2-4, "Grace and peace multiply unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to as his divine power have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great precious promises by that ye might be able to be takers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lusts. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, not our riches, his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God is not a, and I'm going to use that word, and I'm not really politically correct. You may heard this term, Indian giver, and how the culture today, they may write that as you're being races. No, it's just, it's a term. It's basically giving a gift and giving it back, right? It's not really politically correct, I guess, but you see, God does not do that. When he tells you promises in the Word of God, he does not take them back. Not my opinion. Here, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he shall lie. He does not lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Though he said, shall he not do it? He spoke, he shall not be made good. Right? And then, of course, you can go over here in 2 Peter 1:2-4. We just got done reading. And look at verse 4. It tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises by those ye are partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption. God does not remove his promises. But his promises have to be in his, you have to abide in him, right? If you're over there living in left field, these promises don't count to you. It don't work that way. And one thing that brings me a lot of hope and when I'm down is looking at these promises, and man, they're all through the Bible. They're powerful, right? And when we're going through those things in life, and maybe it's to grow us, you know, you can see Job and how through his life, how he was growing. Trials will grow us. Bible tells us, count it joy when you fall in divers temptations. Many trials, many tests. If you look at Abraham's life in Genesis, I believe it starts at 12 to 22, you'll see that growth of faith all the way up to Isaac being sacrificed on the altar. He didn't doubt anything at that point. He had that faith. He trusted and he obeyed, right? That key word, trust. And of course, trust leads to obedience. And all of this is for faith. You know, one of my favorite promises that, and it can be misconstrued, don't misconstrue it. Once I say you have to abide in him for these promises to apply, and that's clear in scripture, but one is, he shall never leave us, he shall never forsake us. See, the devil wants us to feel like he will leave us there, but he's a loving God, he will not. We can break that fellowship and we can walk away from him, but he's always beckoning us to come back. And that is the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. It convicts us. It chastens us. We can't stay gone too long because the conviction is too strong. That's what it means to be a child of God. If you're living out there fast and loose in the world and you're okay with that and you're okay with your sin, and we don't have to guess what sin is. It's clearly in the Bible. You can go to Galatians 5. You can look at Revelations. You can look at Romans 1. It tells us what sin is, right? It's not popular. And people don't want to acknowledge their sin. But we're deprived. We are deprived individuals. We are sinful in nature. We need a God to keep us on track. He guides us. He directs us. He lets us see who we really are to a holy and righteous God. And we're nothing but filthy rags, right? The other part of trust is to trust in God's program and timing, right? Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. When you look all through the Bible and you look at all the historical accurate individuals that are depicted, with Abraham to David, I mean, the list goes on and on. We can see that God has a program. He has a timing. We can get really quick and fast and loose and get very impatient and not trusting him in what he is doing in our life. We get impatient. Well, maybe I should be doing this. Maybe I should be doing that. Maybe it's not time for you to do that. Maybe it's not time for you to take that position or to make that move or to make that purchase. God is in the details. You know, the American way, right? Now, want it now, not later. Instant. I order a package on Amazon. I'm expecting it the day after the order, right? A week or two, that's too long. And we can watch movies on television, just a push of a button, right? We can instant gratification, but we'll see His timing is perfect and ours is not. His time is holy and righteous, right? It's right on the mark. But see, the enemies will hit us with lies and deceptions. And you may be struggling with your bills, right? And you may be struggling with health issues. And maybe you're working two jobs and to make ends meet. And you're wondering why. And the enemy's telling you, why are you praying to God? You're wasting your time. And you know that's lie, compound lie. And He's trying to weaken that shield of faith. There's a reason for everything. Through those trials, through those testing, He is growing us. He's growing our faith, our defensive faith. And of course, He's growing the rest of the part of our armor every day. Because once again, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about what we're doing for Him. And I know that can be a hard concept in a especially in America, when everybody thinks they're obligated to something and we're obligated to nothing. In closing tonight, guys, defensive faith. In order to move to that defensive faith, we have to have that saving faith, right? We have to understand John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You have everlasting life there. And of course, we know the opposite is everlasting damnation. And God prefers us to all to come to Him. Now, He knows who's coming, but He wants to hear that confession, that belief. And that's what you get in Romans 10:8-11, in which I read earlier, but I'll read again. But said it, the word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confessing, thou shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You believe on that and you shall be saved. We believe that God sent Jesus Christ. We believe that He walked this earth. We believe that He had to suffer greatly. The crucifixion, the scourging, the beating, the mocking, that crucifixion upon that cross. He had to carry in pain the blood that rained from Him. That blood had to be shed because He was a Lamb of God. He'd take away the sins of the world. And He was fully dead when He was removed from that cross. Don't let nobody tell you that He wasn't. They want to violate Scripture. It makes me sick. Because they want to accept that their sin in their life. They want to live whatever the way they want to live. And doesn't go that way. And the sad thing is the professing church in America that wants to legalize sin and live in it. They don't work that way. Jesus died for our sins, period. He was taken down and we know that He was placed in a tomb. We know that He rose from the grave. So how do you know this? I'm going to tell you, the Bible says it is true. When we look at the construction of the Bible compared to other historical books, it is more reliable. So when you open the book and you read who was the first president in the World War I and II, and you take heart and you take faith in that, but then you look at the Bible and you stuck your nose up to it, you're being ignorant to the truth. It's more reliable than a history book that you're reading. So the words that we read are true. He died, He rose. We know that He was seen in 1 Corinthians 15. We know that He was seen by many. We know that He ascended to heaven. We know that he left the Holy Spirit in John 3, 1 through 5. He's that born again experience, that change in our life, that regeneration that is supposed to occur, meaning we are no longer the same. We are new. We are supposed to walk in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Our life is supposed to be a reflection of Christ. If you don't want to live that way, that's your choice. You can choose hell. That's a choice you can make. And we know once we are children of God, we have access to the armor of God, and that we are supposed to put on the armor of God, right? Because we know within this world there is a spiritual war, a battle that we must face every day. And we know our Satan, not our Satan, because he's not even worth it, the enemy, the demonic hosts, these principalities, powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of darkness, they're pulling the strings of this world. You can see it all the way down from the lower levels to the high levels. You can see it within our education systems, our political systems, our business models. You can see the enemy and his wickedness in this world. As the day of Noah, we're living in those days where they don't want to speak about Jesus, and everything else is the truth. As long as you're not believing in the Bible and in a God that can save you from your sins, that sent Jesus down here to save us, and that we're supposed to choose a better way. We are supposed to guide and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct our lives, right? We are supposed to walk in the Spirit. The shield of faith. That saving faith leads to a defensive faith, because you understand now that you are not just, this life is not for this life is not yours. It belongs to God. Everything we do in this life should be a reflection of Christ. Yes, we got to go, and we got to, because of the curse, we have to go pay our bills, and we got utilities. But that should not neglect that the truth of the matter is, even through all that, we still glorify God. And we have to go to work, but we still glorify God. We have that faith to believe that everything that's going in our life, even the bad or the good and the ugly, he is still in control. This life, this journey of life will guide us, and it will take us up and down and all around. But glory be to God. Count it joy when we suffer tribulation. Count it joy when we suffer to a pain. We know that he's growing us, and he's making us into that soldier that he needs us to be. And we have the armor of God that we are supposed to put on. And one of them is defensive faith. That shield of faith that Paul was speaking when he was referring to the Roman soldier's shield that was protecting their whole body when these arrows, these flaming, what I would call flaming arrows, were coming up and hitting the shield. But the shield was oiled. The shield was ready for battle. The faith was solid. That word of faith, right? It was solid. And they put out the arrows because not of anything of their strength, because of God and the Holy Spirit that's living inside them, and the blood of Jesus that take away the sins of the world. The enemy can't do nothing. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy, but God wants to give us life and give us it more abundantly. And that is not some weird prosperity gospel kind of thing. It is about the life that we live. And when we close our eyes and we see Jesus, he will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and not the other words that you would not want to hear. "Depart me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you." Your heart was never there. You did not guard your heart. You pretend to be something you're not. You profess something that you're not. Now you will experience the consequences of your decision on this earth. Lord, we pray over those that they will realize the error of their way. We do not want to see them go to this place called hell. They're preaching a popular gospel, a prosperity gospel, and millions are following them. And we pray over those millions of people listening to that garbage and how they have allowed Satan to deceive them. And when a man of God speaks, they laugh at him. We pray, Lord, that you know you can get their hearts. You can rattle their cage. Amen. That's what it's all about. We got to have that shield of faith. And that shield of faith centers on that trust in our holy and beautiful God, and trusting in his character, and trusting in his timing, right? His program. Trusting in His promises. There's thousands of them. Memorize them. Don't let Satan steal those promises. You trust those promises. You have faith because we know God does not lie. He follows through, right? God is not a man that He shall lie, right? Numbers 23:19, right? He will supply all our needs according to His riches, not ours. And that rich could be suffering. Philippians 4:19, not the riches of this world. Get your eyes off this world. We are not supposed to conform to this world. We're not supposed to be of this world. We are soldiers. We are disciples. This world should have no pill to our lives other than we have to live in it and live in this curse. But we should not long more of this world than for Jesus. Do we have that shield of faith tonight? That defensive faith that is solid, that goes with the rest of the armor, that has the hooks too for our brothers and sisters? Are we forsaking the assembly of God, that body of brothers and sisters physically within the church? People are allowing Satan destroy the foundation of the assembly, and we're allowing him to. Are we standing firmly with the faith to approach this world? Approach the garbage they're trying to teach our kids, from the education system to the political arenas, the business. Put yourself first and everything second. Instead of putting God first in everything and glorifying His name with everything we do. As we bow, I ask you to reflect on this message tonight. I pray that it brought some light to these set of scriptures, and that it touched your heart in a way that will make you look at your life just a little bit different. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, just to do this series, Lord. I don't know how good it is. I just know that you want me to do it. And whoever's out there listening to this, that it touches their hearts. Maybe they might have not heard certain things. And I pray, Lord, if they need to reach out to me, they can. I pray that during their search, they lean more on the scripture and not a man's word. Except on the word of God and what it truly says. Not opinions, not pop psychology, not feel-good messages that just use the Bible as a product to sell psychology to those to make them feel good. Lord, I pray that our shield of faith is firm. I pray that ones are truly yours, that we cling to one another in this time of darkness, as the days of Noah are on us and the wickedness is abounding in many. That I pray that we link our shields together and that we advance as much as we can before you come back, the kingdom of God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.